We're so glad that you're here today at Grace Bible Church during this Christmas season of the year. We're walking through the book of Ruth and our calls to worship, and I want to read to you verse 18 in the King James and then read to you from the Amplified to hopefully emphasize a very important truth that's given to us concerning Boaz, the kind of care that he gave to Ruth and to Naomi. Is just a wonderful description of how the Lord Jesus cares for us. We looked at last time how Boaz had told Ruth, "You glean in my fields. I've already told my servants they're not to tell you to leave. They're not to harm you in any way. You're welcome to glean in my fields." What he did was to go to his servants and, "I want you to leave handfuls on purpose behind. I want her to be able to do that." Listen to verse 18. "And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed." Now listen to verse 18 as I read from the Amplified. "And she took it up and went into the town. She showed her mother-in-law what she had gleaned, and she also brought forth and gave her the food she had reserved after she was satisfied." For you see, in this passage of Scripture, Boaz invited her to lunch and gave her to eat. And then, when the lunch was done, he gave to her what was left over, gave her the leftovers to take home. I don't think I ever saw that before in Ruth chapter 2, but it helped me to understand better that verse 18, that she had reserved after she was sufficed. To me, they just didn't make sense. But now it does. An understanding that Boaz gave to her the leftovers from the noon meal that he invited to eat with her, with his servants. And she took that home to Naomi. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I love leftovers. I like having some. I don't know. I think lasagna and spaghetti always taste better the next day. They've had time to marinate, and all those flavors come together. And I don't mean intend to make you hungry at all. But there's just something really good. Now, there are some things that aren't so good after a day or two. They just don't have the flavor. But those kind of dishes do. And she got to take home the leftovers from Boaz. In other words, in addition to what he gave her from the field, on top of that, she got to take home all the leftovers from lunch. Now, Boaz is a picture of Christ. And aren't you thankful that we have the water of life and the bread of life this morning? And that our Lord always gives us an extra measure of grace. An extra measure. What had Ruth done to deserve this? She had done nothing. She had done nothing for Boaz. And yet Boaz reaches out to her and gives her more to take home. After he told his servants, "You leave handfuls on purpose. I want you to leave handfuls strawed around there." And by the way, it's wonderful to read about Ruth's attitude. The Bible says that she worked until even time. She wasn't out there just getting freebies. She was out there working. And Boaz saw that in her and gave her an extra measure of grace. I want to tell you something, folks. God will give His grace to those who want it. And He will give it to you in measures above and beyond what you can ask or think. But if you don't want His grace, you're just going to be independent, do your own thing, go your own way, you'll not know that wonderful extra measure of grace that He wants to bestow upon His children. So as we continue to walk through, we see the wonderful picture of Christ in Boaz, and we see Ruth as a picture of the church. What a blessing it is to walk with the Lord and in the power of His might.
Take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 81 as we sing some Christmas carols. Number 81, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear." Number 81, let's stand together to sing.
Saga home from angels.
may stand for prayer this morning as Brother Paul Smith leads us.
We're thankful, Father in heaven, when we contemplate the grace of God, grace extended to sinners, grace extended to humans. We're thankful that you sent your only begotten Son to be our sacrifice, our Redeemer. We just thank you today, especially at this time of year, the great condescension of the Lord Jesus, willing to come to earth and take on a body. We're thankful, Father, for that. Thank you that though he was brought low and crucified, rejected, the Bible tells us clearly that he was set at the right hand of the Father. He was glorified. He was honored. So especially at this time of year, Father, we want to honor the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that he's gone to prepare a place for us now, but he's coming again. Meanwhile, giving us the Holy Spirit to comfort us and come alongside the Paraclete, and we thank you for that. We want to thank you for this place. Thank you for our church family. This is a special place for us to be with the Lord's people. We want to thank you that you've given us the various programs of this church. We're thankful for our school and teachers that love the Lord and guide the children, not only in the academics, which are important, but we thank you that they reach out to the children with the gospel, teach the children of the good news. Thank you for our Christian school. Thank you for the projector, who reaches many folk. Thank you for Children's Bible Club. Sends materials around the world. We thank you for these programs. Thank you for the radio stations that take the Children's Bible Club. We just thank you, Father, that you've provided so many good things for us. We cast our care upon you because you care for us. Thank you for your grace extended to each one today. Thank you for our young people. Thank you for the children. We ask your blessing on each one. Commit this hour to you, Father. We praise you that you've given us over and abundantly more than what we deserve. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Be seated, please, and we'll turn now to number 87. Number 87, we'll sing just on verses 1, 2, and 3. First three verses, number 87, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Oh,
Thank you, men. Appreciate that number. Let's turn now to number 91 before the message. Number 91. There's a song in the air, number 91, and we'll sing just verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, hymn number 91.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Next Sunday, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to be looking specifically at the title of firstborn. We're going to kind of work our way through the scriptures on Christmas Eve to look at that title that our Lord has as the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn from the dead. There are many titles that are given to us of our Lord, and we're going to focus upon Him on Christmas Eve. And today's message is somewhat an extending passage of what we looked at last week, of how the Nativity and the ministry of Christ come full circle as He is the Messiah, the Christ, rejected of men. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 today of Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to look at the Christ, the Christ. That expression is used twice in our passage today, and it harkens back to chapter 1 of the book of Matthew. We're going to take a few moments to go back there and look where that title is used several times, announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ. And I think it's important for us to understand and know that in the Greek language there's an article that appears before that name. The Christ. The Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father after the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even the Christ. Again, the title appearing there with the article. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, as we study this passage together today, we pray that we might have a clearer understanding of what these Pharisees had done. They were not only rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting the Christ. Lord, at this Christmas time, I pray that we would not be numbered among those who reject the Christ of Christmas. Oh, it's so easy. We might say, well, I would never do that. And yet, by the way we live our lives, the time that we devote to other things other than Christ at Christmas, the minds that are not locked in on Christ's coming, but rather on gifts and presents and decorations and all the things that are put forth by the culture. Now, Lord, we enjoy decorations, but they're not the purpose of Christmas. They're not the reason why we celebrate. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You might draw our attention to our wonderful Lord, the Christ, this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was still in the temple. It is Tuesday afternoon, late evening, and He has His disciples gathered around Him. Now, He has just put three groups in their place. We talked about the Herodians, the royalists. We talked about the Sadducees. They were the rationalists. And then the last group were the Pharisees. They were the religionists. All three groups who thought they could match wits with the carpenter's son from Nazareth and had told people for many, many years before that he was an intellectual lightweight. He had not graduated from any of the accepted schools. He had no rabbinical heritage. Therefore, he could not match wits with them. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ put every one of those groups in their place, and they could not answer Him. They've kind of walked away to themselves because they're all getting together now to plan what? They're planning the death of Jesus Christ. How are they going to trick Him? How are they going to get Him under the auspices of the Roman government to declare Him that He can die on a cross? That's what they're doing right now. The disciples have gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. The multitudes have kind of spread out from Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking directly to His disciples, explaining to them the error of those three groups, and specifically the ones that should know better, and that was the Pharisees. Now you'll notice, please, here in verse 2, saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, we're going to get into that, what that expression means, but I want to emphasize something here that's mentioned twice in our passage and take you back to chapter 1 for just a moment. If you'd go ahead and turn there, please, to Matthew chapter 1, I want to point out the title of Christ. Notice verse 1 of Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes on down. Notice, please, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called, and then the article in the Greek language, the Christ. Now remember, please, that Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. So we can read it that way. Of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Notice, please, then, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto the Christ are 14 generations. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I think it's very interesting here. Several times, Christ's name is mentioned in chapter 1. 18 times in the book of Matthew, we find the title, the Christ, that's used. 56 times the title is used in the first four books of the New Testament. 56 times. Most of those times it appears, there's sometimes it does not, but most of the times, those 56 times, you see the article, the, or the, in front of it. The Messiah. The Messiah. Now, what is the Bible communicating in the original language that oftentimes gets overlooked? By the way, related to the coming of Jesus Christ, we have it 21 times the title, the Christ, is used between Matthew and Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Literally, it reads, the Christ Lord in the original language. The Christ Lord. Luke chapter 2 and verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Almost identical to the language of verse 11. The Lord's Christ. And then in Luke 3 and verse 15, notice this about the people. As they looked at John the Baptist, and as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not. Isn't it interesting that the Bible records that all men mused about John, whether he was the Christ, but we see a similar expression used of Jesus? No, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He can't be the Christ. He performed all kinds of miracles, John did not. Jesus performed miracles, and yet they refused to place that title in their minds with Jesus. Now, this is important. And the reason they did not is because there were three groups of leaders in Israel that wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And so their task had been from his 3 years of ministry to deride him, to in the minds of the people to say, he's not one of us. He is not sanctioned by the Sanhedrin. He is not a rabbi. He's not a master. But isn't it interesting in these particular passages that all those titles that they said Jesus was not, they took to themselves? The scribes and Pharisees, they took the titles, rabbi, master. Oh, how interesting it is. I want to show you this morning how that the scribes and the Pharisees substituted things for the Christ. They substituted things for the Christ. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 23, that the scribes substituted themselves in place of the Christ. Now listen to me. They substituted themselves in the place of the Christ. Notice this, please. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They're all words. But I want you to notice, please, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now let's think about the scribes. We've not mentioned them among the groups, but they were associated with the Pharisees. And the scribes arose in the days of Ezra in a natural way. The remnant that returned to the land after the Babylonian captivity did not know the Hebrew language. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, tells us that the scribes, and led by Ezra, had to translate the Hebrew scriptures into the language, Aramaic, that the Babylonians knew, and what the people that had come back from Babylon, Israelites, had learned during their 70 years of captivity. They had to have the Hebrew language translated for them to be able to understand what was going on, what was being said. With the passing of time, however, these groups of scribes began to make their own interpretations of the Old Testament scriptures. And they recorded these interpretations in their own language in what was known as the Talmud. They recorded, there were many other books, the Mishnah, and there were others that they had recorded a lot of their interpretations in. And they gave their interpretations the same weight as what? The Old Testament scriptures. Isn't that interesting how the old wicked human heart does? Our interpretations can't be wrong. After all, we're scribes. I want to tell you something, folks. Be careful to make sure that your interpretations of the scripture come from the Holy Spirit of God and are balanced with the other scriptures that go with it, because if not, you're believing error. There are a lot of people gathered in churches all across America today and around the world that believe things that aren't in this book. They believe things that aren't in this book, and they give their beliefs the same weight as the scriptures themselves. Be careful of that. That's heresy. That's heresy. That's what these scribes and Pharisees had done. They had put themselves in Moses' seat of authority. They had taken the law that God had given to Moses, and from that they extricated all kinds of interpretations. And we're going to get into some of those. All kinds of interpretations. What did God mean by this? Oh, we know what He meant. And so they wrote down and they came up with all kinds of Sabbath restrictions based upon the Old Testament and what they felt should be done on the Sabbath day. And they gave those interpretations equal weight and standing with the Scriptures. Now, it's interesting. You see the word seat there? The word seat there is cathedra. Have you ever heard the expression ex cathedra? Who is that assigned to in our modern times? The Pope. He speaks ex cathedra. What does that mean? Whatever he says has the weight of what? Christ's word. He is the vicar of Christ. He speaks ex cathedra. Whatever he says now is what God is saying to us. Is that truth? No, it's error. It's used here. They speak in Moses' cathedra. In other words, they have taken up Moses' place, who spoke for me. I gave him the word. He spoke for me. Now they've taken the word that I gave to Moses, and now they're making it into their own understandings. And they're saying that's word from me, God. And it's not. Who had they rejected? The Messiah. The Christ. Because the Christ is God's word revealed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. They had rejected the Christ, and they substituted themselves in the place of authority, Moses' seat, ex cathedra. I speak out the words of God in my interpretations. And it was all error. Have you ever been given the wrong directions to somebody's house before? Wasn't too long ago I was told, that's why I use GPS sometimes, because people sometimes will give the, turn left here and you're supposed to turn right. All right? And sometimes we just don't get the directions right. You know how frustrating that is? You're supposed to go, maybe you have a doctor's appointment and they have this office somewhere way out in the middle of nowhere and they want you to go there. For instance, our kids, they have Dr. Brooks is their orthodontist, and he has offices in several different places. And sometimes he'll say, come to my Pensacola office or go to my Pace office. And sometimes you don't get the directions right. And you're driving around, you're trying to figure it out. Where am I supposed to go? Am I supposed to turn right or left? You know how frustrating that is? Can you imagine a whole nation led by leaders that were giving out wrong instructions all the time? Think about that. They were giving out wrong instructions. They were calling it ex cathedra, out of God, out from Him, when it was not. It was all a lie. It was all made up. These scribes had once taught or commanded what was the Mosaic law. Ezra did. Many of the ones that followed after him did. Through the years, however, they added to the law a large number of useless traditions, evasions of the law, injunctions of the law, and gave wrong interpretations of the law. The Lord had warned against them back in chapter 16. We spent some time when we were studying chapter 16, verses 11 through 12, where they were following extra-biblical traditions such as ceremonial washings and Sabbath day rules that they were following religiously to the letter. And it was all false. It wasn't from God at all. I want you to see, secondly, not only did the rabbis substitute themselves in place of the Christ, but they substituted traditions in place of the Christ. We're at a very tradition-oriented time of the year. I want you to stop for just a moment. Oh no, what's he going to say? We have a lot of traditions at Christmas time. And may I say that many of them are not rooted in Scripture. They're rooted in the culture. But what have we done? We've taken the traditions of Christmas and we've given them the same weight as this book. And some of us do it in our homes, with our children, with our grandchildren. We call them the traditions of Christmas, but they have nothing to do with the Christ. Now be careful. Be careful. You can put into the minds of your children and grandchildren weight upon things that are weightless. There's nothing to them. And by the way, we're going to be held accountable for every idle word and every action that we gave weight to that God's Word did not. Now, it's fine to have family traditions, but why do we not say, now listen, boys and girls, listen, grandchildren, the things that we do don't have the same weight as this Bible. So don't be trusting in our traditions. Trust in the Christ. We rarely hear that kind of language. It's just the actions and the attitudes that get played out year after year after year. And before long, we give the traditions the same weight as this book. And that's heresy. Well, I don't treat it like an idol. Yeah, but what about your children and your grandchildren? What are they getting? What are they taking away from all the traditions that we do? Now, I think it's important for us to understand here that the rabbis substituted traditions for the Christ. Notice this in verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be carried or borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, all their traditions were intended for everybody out there. They're not for us because we're the rabbis. We're the rabbis. We're the ones that tell you what you're supposed to be doing. They wouldn't even lift so much as take a pinky and try to lift the burden. It was all for the people. Isn't that what religion does? This is what religion has done throughout the centuries, to burden people with all kinds of expectations and traditions that keep them from coming to the Christ. That's what religion is. That's why it's satanically inspired. Satan hates Christ, and so he has reared up all around this world religion after religion after religion that despise the Christ of the Bible. And they put heavy burdens on people. I've watched video of Buddhists climbing the steps, stone steps, all the way up there, bloodying their knees in an effort to find atonement for their sin. I watch a video this week of a 4-year-old boy, Muslim boy. Shirt was off. He had Muslim writings on his forehead, and in his hand was a stick with chains, and attached to the chains were long razor blades. His father was teaching him during Ramadan to beat himself. 4-year-old, they showed his back after the ceremony was completed, and his back was just bloodied, pouring down onto his pants back there where he had taken the whip. And of course, as a child, wanting to impress his father, he had done it harder than the rest of them. And then there was a picture, I will never forget, of about 50 men. And then right beside them were their little boys and their teenage sons, all beside them, as they were beating themselves at Ramadan time with those razor blades and the blood everywhere. One man was showing his son how to cut his head with the razor blade to bring blood to his face, all in an effort to atone, to find atonement, to find a covering, thinking that their blood would cover their sin. But the Bible says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's only one person's blood that can atone for sin. Why will they not accept the Christ? Why will they not accept Jesus Christ, who atoned for their sin on Calvary's tree? Because they reject Him. Muslims reject the whole concept of a perfect son, because in their religion there are no perfect sons. For Jesus to be the perfect Son of God is something that they cannot accept. And so every year, they're out there barebacked, whipping themselves, beating themselves. For what purpose? To try to find atonement for their sin. You know what they're substituting for the Christ? Tradition. They've been doing that since 600 AD. Whipping themselves, beating themselves, and they haven't atoned for one sin. They haven't atoned for one sin. All that tradition, all those years, and they haven't atoned for one sin, because our blood cannot atone for sin. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These rabbis had done the very same thing. Listen to some of the silly regulations that they had done, substituting traditions. The heavy burdens of verse 4. The day of rest became a burdensome list of regulations. The day of rest, a day that was supposed to be dedicated to the worship of God, became a burdensome list of regulations. Sabbath day's journey was limited to 2,000 cubits. That's about 1,000 yards. However, on Friday, a man could place enough food for two meals at the boundary of that 2,000 cubits. He could go out there and put food out there at 2,000 cubits, 1,000 yards from his house, and then he could walk another 1,000 yards after that, because that was his house. That's where his food was. Isn't that silly? I mean, I read that and I just laughed. And yet that was given the same weight as Scripture. Let's go on. On the Sabbath day, a tailor was not permitted to go out of his house with a needle. Neither was a scribe permitted to go out of his house with a pen. They had to keep those. If they did that, it would be work on the Sabbath day. No ingredients could be added to a solution unless they would be completely dissolved before the Sabbath. Wool was not to be dyed unless the whole process could be completed before the Sabbath day. Silly rules like a person could not drag a chair on the Sabbath, since he might create a rut in the ground and that would be work. A woman was not to look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. Oops, some of you ladies messed up this morning when you looked in the mirror. And we're not worshiping on the Sabbath day. But I want you to see this. She could not look in a mirror on the Sabbath because, now get this, this comes from Josephus, she might see a gray hair and pull it out, and that would be work. It was considered work to tie a knot, to undo a knot, put in false teeth, or pick up a piece of fruit off of a tree to pluck it. To climb a tree or clap one's hands was work. And on the regulations went. According to Alfred Edersheim, who was a Jewish scholar in the late 1800s, 24 chapters of the Babylonian Talmud, which equals to 156 double pages of folio, were devoted to the Sabbath laws. Just the Sabbath laws. 156 pages front and back. Dedicated to all those little traditions. And so people lived out those for almost 600, and even to this day still do that. They have traditions that have been passed down. Some of them have been set aside, but many of them still continue on to this very day. And it's given the same weight as this book. You want to know how deep false religion is? You say, well, we have to look to the other side of the world for that. Oh, no. Just look in your own house. There are certain traditions that are given weight, sometimes in our families, that go against the Bible. And we still do them. We still do them. Traditions. We always done it this way. Well, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? How sad. The duty of Scripture memory became a show of the flesh. Verse 5. Notice this, please, in our passage here. Verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. A phylactery was a leather case. And inside that leather case, there were scriptures. It was Exodus 13, 1 through 10, verses 11 through 16, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 21. Those were in Hebrew, and they were rolled up and they were put inside a phylactery or put on the left arm, close to the heart. Oftentimes the men would tie them onto their arms, or the children would do that, or tied onto their forehead where it could be easily seen. And they carried these around. Now for the children, it was perfect to learn those scriptures. Those are wonderful passages of scriptures, by the way. But instead of the emphasis being on the word memorized, it became a show. Notice, they do this to be seen of men, to walk around with their broad phylacteries. They weren't just little cases. They made big ones that would cover the forehead, to show how sanctimonious they were. The one on their left arm, large, where everybody could see, oh, that must be a spiritual individual. Look how broad their phylactery is. Not only that, but the fringes of their clothing. Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41, and Deuteronomy 22 and verse 12 all talk about the fringes of their garments. Fastened to the corners of their garments of devout Jews. They were made up of white and blue threads and came to represent the 613 precepts of the law. And they put that, embroidered that onto their garments in blue and white thread. That was initially, as God told in Exodus, that it was to show their separation from the world unto God. But instead of being that, it became a show. In the flesh, their ornamented fringes that they put on there to show everybody how spiritual they were. Instead of being reminders of the separation from the world and their separation unto God, they became ostentatious trappings of religion. That still continues to this day. Thirdly, the delivery of service to the people of Israel became a drive for self-advancement. Look at verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. The religious leaders stopped serving the people and started serving themselves. You know what? Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that when Jesus came, He came to minister and not to be ministered unto. He came to minister unto the people, not to be ministered unto. And yet, what do we find these scribes and Pharisees? They wanted everybody out there to minister to them. They completely missed the focus of Christ. What did they substitute? Traditions for the Christ. And that brings us to the last point that I want to make today. The Pharisees sought trivial titles, the scribes and Pharisees, trivial titles in place of the Christ. Notice verses 7 through 12 here. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. I can almost imagine the Lord changing the inflection of His voice as He said that. Making fun of them. Yes, our Lord. They like to walk about, Rabbi, Rabbi, as they listen to that repeated in their ears, walking about. Oh, they love that. They love those titles. Notice there are three that are given here. Verse 8, and be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even the Christ. And all ye are brethren. You know, in Christ Jesus, we're all one with Him. There's no upper and lower class. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to meditate? Well, what were they doing? They were doing class warfare, class division. We're up here. You folks are down there. Come on. Come on with the rabbi. I like that. I like that. And they would not so much lift a pinky to lift the burdens off of the people. They love their titles. Let's go on. Verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father. Notice that's capitalized. Which is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? We have a religion in the world that calls all kinds of people father. In direct opposition to the Word of God. A title that belongs only to whom? We only have one Father. Now, we're not talking about, you know, dads talking about that. We're talking about in a religious connotation. Calling a religious man father. No. Calling a pastor father. No. There's only one Father. That's our Father in heaven. And a third title comes up here. Notice this, please. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master. Now get this, even the Christ. Even the Christ. Twice now, related to these titles here, the title the Christ is mentioned in opposition to the titles that men like to receive to themselves. What did Jesus say about titles? He used the Greek word klethete. Call no man. Call there. And that word means, it's expressed with a negative. When it's used with a negative, it expresses a prohibition of an action that should not arise. Comes from the Greek word kaleo, to call. We are not to call humans by these titles. We're to recognize one owning those titles. I can't take a title that does not belong to me. Amen? I can't take a title that doesn't belong to me. If I go down there to Gulf Power and introduce myself as Dr. Todd Brainerd, and I've studied engineering and things of that nature, they'd laugh me out of the building. I don't have that title. I can't take that for myself. It's interesting to me that there are many today that love titles. Love titles. Whosoever shall exalt, lift himself up, shall be abased. Verse 12 tells us. By the way, that word abased means shall be brought low. And he shall humble, make low himself, shall be exalted, lifted up. Yes, my friends, this is still in the Bible. Some people say, well, that was for the Jews. That's Jewish. We don't have, that doesn't apply to us. Oh, yes, it does. Be careful about that. Be careful about approaching the Bible and saying, that's not for me. God has something for everybody in every place in the Scripture. I'm a dispensationalist, but I'm not an ultra-dispensationalist. I don't go to extremes on this kind of stuff, folks. There are lessons here for us. In our stubbornness, in our mule-headed attitudes, that I'm going to follow my tradition because the tradition has been a part of my life all of my life. And this book, God's Holy Word, oh yeah, we'll open it on Sunday and we'll read from it like that, but it doesn't make an impact. It doesn't come like a bulldozer into your life to push away all the garbage and the traditions that mean nothing and have no weight. But they get exalted to equal status with this book. There's someone mentioned in our passage that is due all the glory and the praise and the honor. And my friends, it's the Christ. The Christ! Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't let other things get substituted for the Christ. God says, whosoever shall humble himself, make himself low, shall be exalted. By the way, who makes himself low? That's my job as an individual. As I walk through life, my job, according to the Scripture, is to make myself low. I must humble myself before God, and then the Bible says He shall exalt. But if I'm spending all my time exalting myself instead of the Christ of the Bible, what does the Bible say? He shall be made low. He shall be made low. May God work in our hearts today, and especially during this Christmas time, this time of the year that is so tradition-laden. It's like a ship that's got too much stuff piled on the top of it. I saw a ship pictured not too long ago in the news that had rolled over. Rolled over. They put too much weight on top. They did their weight calculations wrong, and the whole ship just rolled right over because it had too much weight. That's what happens to people that put traditions above the Christ. At this Christmas time, would you exalt your Lord, the Christ, 56 times in the first four books of the New Testament, the title the Christ appears. There's an emphasis. There's an emphasis that ought to be in our lives. Who should be the preeminent one in our life? The Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord. And it shouldn't be just at Christmas time. It should be every day of the year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, your word teaches us so much in this passage of Scripture. These religionists, the scribes and the Pharisees, had substituted themselves, they had substituted traditions, and they had substituted trivial titles for the Christ. Oh, how sad. Because of after living their whole lives serving themselves and receiving the praise of men, they went off into a devil's hell, not having the Christ. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Lord, it's so easy during the Christmas season to allow traditions and things that we hold precious and dear to have sometimes even greater weight than the Scriptures. Lord, help us to confess that sin and get things right with Thee. You alone should have preeminence in our hearts and lives, and I pray that You'd work in such a way today to communicate this truth to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with number 131 this morning. Number 131, Hymn that speaks that our Lord has paid it all. He's done what needed to be done to give us righteousness. It's not in what we do. It's not in our works. And I want us to sing the third verse. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. Let's stand together. 131, verse number 3.
I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary.
Father, we thank you for the message this morning, for the time we've had to be together around your word. Thank you, Father, for all that Jesus Christ did for us. And I pray that we would not allow traditions and titles and even ourselves to try to take the place of Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for what he's done. Help us, as our pastor said, to continue to lower ourselves, that the Lord will increase and we will decrease. Father, may that be our prayer, our life, as we live for you, that you would conform us more to the image of Christ. Thank you so much for this time to be together. Pray your blessings now upon the rest of this day as we go our different ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.